I was just sitting here looking at it. I've been walking with the Lord for about 20, 21 years. I'm originally from Mississippi, moved out to California about 10 years ago, and started Fellowship Monrovia, which is a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, intergenerational church here in Southern California. And we really make a big deal about gospel-centric preaching and communicating the gospel in a way that inspires, that lifts shames. One of the greatest testimonies that I've ever received from anyone in our church, a lady came to me after her third or fourth time being at the church, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, I'm just so moved, and I'm thinking, is this a prayer opportunity? What's going on? Are you discouraged? What's happening? And she lifted up her eyes and she said, I've been going to church for years, but this is the first time I've ever gone to church and left feeling better about myself. And one of the powerful things about communication is we get a chance to lift guilt, lift shame, and pour on God's love and His grace and really herald the good news. So when I think about communication, it's an amazing opportunity that we have to share the gospel and bring the hope of Jesus Christ. So for the last 20 or so years, I've been really, really excited about the opportunities that I've had to just tell the greatest story that's ever been told.
Well, we appreciate not only your ability to do that, but your anointing as well. And so for those of us on the call, and I've got my pen and I'm taking notes because I want to learn as much as I can from you in the time that we have, talk to me a little bit about the difference between a skill set for communicating and the anointing for a communicator.
Well, you know, one of the things, I mean, we could do a whole thesis on anointing and skill. The low-lying fruit that I just love to drop on you is, at the end of the day, H.B. Charles, who's a prolific preacher down in, I believe his church is down in Florida, he talks about how he prepares a sermon. And I think it captures the essence of what you're talking about. Skill is important. You never want to underestimate the ability of skill and craft in doing your due diligence to develop those things. So he says when he sits down to write, he uses this structure. He says he thinks himself empty. So he takes all the thoughts about the text, all the thoughts, all the ideas, and he puts them all down on a piece of paper. So he empties his mind of everything he's thinking about the text. And then it says he reads himself full. So he reads as much as he can to get commentaries, studies, the Greek and the Hebrew, the word studies, reads himself full. And then he says he writes himself clear. So he begins to write with clarity that he's thought, that he's read, and begins to get some clarity in his communication. But then the last one is the point that I want to make. He says he takes that, what he's written, and then he goes and he prays himself hot. And that praying yourself hot, that's the piece where the difference between us and Les Brown, or the difference between us and inspirational communicators, or the most recent TED Talk, is that when we talk about the power of God, there's an anointing and there's a divine enablement that comes with God's word. And when we stand on platforms, when we stand to tell the greatest story, it's something about standing, not preaching to the people, but preaching for the kingdom of God to come on earth. Because you'll be amazed at how much you can just deliver a sermon, deliver a transfer of communication, or deliver a transfer of hope. One comes from skill, the other comes from anointing. Now, how to tap into that anointing? I think a sense of desperation and dependency upon God, his ability to show up, a sense of vulnerability, a reality that my skills will never transform people, my illustrations won't ever transform people, but his word will. So an appropriate handling of his word mixed with an authenticity and vulnerability that flows from a heart broken for God, man, those are the makings, those are the ingredients of the anointing being able to flow off of your life. At least in my experience, that's what I've experienced on my journey.
Well, what I heard you say is my skill is weak, but his power is strong.
Yeah, yeah.
And whatever that might be for somebody to tap into it. Say, and I love your process there. Would you mind just repeating that real quick, that you empty And then
yeah, think yourself empty. So I'm getting the gist of it. The idea is read the text. And what are the thoughts that come to mind? What are the questions that come to mind? So think yourself empty, and then read yourself full. Get all of the commentary and all the insight, and then write yourself clear. If it's a mist in the pew, if it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying, but clarity is extremely important. People need to understand what you're saying, so write yourself clear. Write it until you get it clear, and then step away from the text, step away from the writing, and spend some time in prayer, and pray yourself hot. Get before the Almighty God and say, Lord, I'm bringing the best of the skill set that I have, but I know in its best form, it's insufficient to transform the lives that need to be transformed today. So, Holy Spirit, I need you to show up in the lead and guide, in the speaking to, and breathe your breath into this text and into my words. So if you stick with that process and give your heart over to that, man, I've seen God use that many, many times in my ministry.
Well, Albert, I thought this was going to be a 50-minute call, but I think we're 8 minutes into it, and we can all go home, man. That is awesome. Thanks for bringing it right away. Now, I have another question for you that comes from the perspective of almost all of us in ministry need to be able to communicate one-on-one with a small group of people, like maybe a task team or a small staff team. Sort of a mid-sized group of maybe, 25 to 50 or 80 or something like that, and then the larger group. Can you talk to us about maybe some of the nuancy differences of preparation, whether it's an individual, a small group, a mid-group, or a large group?
Yeah. One of the greatest gifts that you can develop and one of the greatest skills you can develop as a communicator is the ability to read the room. So, and I don't want to – this sometimes with – in Christian circles, this word scares people, but just the energy in a room, the energy of a crowd, the energy of what's happening, and then your ability to read the room and say, Lord, what do you want to do in this room? You may have all the content, but if the energy isn't in the room, if the engagement there, if you're coming after someone who was just 10 minutes and boring, and then they say, all right, your turn, your time of the meeting, you have to weigh, now, how important is my content and how important is their ability to engage in it? And if they can't engage in it, find something that they can engage in and then bring that content. So one of the first things I would say is just being able to read a room, whether it's 1,000 people out there or 10 people, looking around the room and seeing what's the energy like and knowing that ahead of time, but also being able to pivot when you get in the room and allowing your content to flow. I've been in church for a long time. Most people don't know how to run good meetings. So most intimate gatherings are usually too long. We're covering stuff that could be covered in the hallway or in follow-up emails. So I would say gain a reputation of whenever I get the microphone, I'm going to steward my time and your time extremely well. I'm going to be extremely prepared. I'm going to be extremely concise, and I'm going to pay attention to when you're not paying attention, and I'm going to notice and redirect and make adjustments, cut it short, work on my presentation. Maybe I need to elevate and bring in PowerPoint or ProPresent or just different things. But developing a reputation that, they're presenting today, okay, it's going to be good. At least they're going to be prepared. They're going to be a good steward of my time. I'm going to walk away from this session engaged, even if it's insurance benefits. A guy came in and did our insurance benefits thing with our employees. And you want to talk about the epitome of boring and disengagement, rules, this law, this new thing, all that. He made that thing interesting. He fed us, which was number one. He read the room. He knew he didn't have a lot of time, so he knew what we could learn offline, and he knew what he needed to communicate while he was in the room. And I just appreciated him honoring my time with how he prepared his communication. So I know that's kind of a different way of getting after it. You can do a follow-up if you want me to push down on some of that, but I just think developing a reputation where people know that if you are leading a meeting or if you are speaking in a small group setting or whenever you have the microphone, you have thought well through what you want to communicate and how to communicate that effectively, and they're excited to see you come, and they're encouraged when you walk away as opposed to discouraged because you just bored them to death.
Okay, good. Thank you for that. Say, maybe a little bit of a rabbit trail. Who do you learn communication from? I mean, you're one of the masters, at least, that I've been able to hear and that we so enjoy here at Sticky Teams, but I'm just guessing that, you know, you didn't fall off the back of a truck one day and bonk your head and wake up a great communicator.
you're very gracious. I appreciate that. I've got an interesting list, so don't charge me theologically with these people, just communication skills. We can have another call about theology, and Larry can take that call. But
okay, fair enough,
but,
though.
Let me just tell you some of the masters. One who's a close personal friend and who is my personal mentor was Brian Loritz. Brian just took a church, I believe it's Abundant Living, up in the Silicon Valley, up in San Francisco. But Google, look up Brian Loritz. If you can get any YouTubes of him preaching, one of the greatest preachers of our time. As a matter of fact, he's on the cover of, I believe it's Bible Study Magazine or something this month. I just saw some magazine come at my desk, in my office. So Brian Loritz, just for record, go ahead.
Will you spell his name? I'm sorry.
Loritz.
Itts. Loritz. For those that want to look that up.
Yeah, and his dad. Brian Loritz and his dad Crawford. So I met Brian, saw Brian preach, and was irritated because Brian's probably 5-6 years older than me, and I was upset that he was that gifted. He's just one of those gifted guys where you try to say, man, I might be like them, but then you hear him and you're like, I don't have a chance. So the only option is for me just to hate him. I just hate you because you're just that good. So he's like that. But I learned to give Brian some grace because when I heard his dad preach, I said, oh, that's where he got it from because his dad is phenomenal. His dad was a legend in Campus Crusade for Christ. His dad is on Moody Bible Network preaching all the time. So his dad, Crawford Loritz, and Brian Loritz, that's a two-fold team that if you can sit under their preaching, it'll really bless you real good. Now, for creativity, I think preaching, the art of communication, is about storytelling. It's about your ability to captivate an audience. It's about your ability to engage a room where they are and then take them to where you want them to go. So we talk about preaching with the end in mind. I love a preacher that hijacks the lunch conversation. I'm talking about a message that's so powerful when you go to lunch, you got to keep talking about it. Somebody asks you how was the message, you can tell them because it just wasn't an oration of thought. It was a journey. They took you on a journey. They gave you an experience in God's Word. So when we talk about communication from that perspective, Thomas Dexter Jakes is one of the greatest masters at being able to do that. T.D. Jakes, Potter's House in Dallas, Texas. You sit and watch him, it's like watching a freaking movie. This guy takes you from one place, and when there's highs, there's lows, there's dramatic. He puts all of the physicality in his preaching. He puts all of it in there. You know, Chris Brown gets at the essence of that, too. Chris Brown is a master storyteller as well. So I would throw Chris Brown in there, but T.D. Jakes, you get the full theatrics, his full body motion, and this is where, you know, theologically, don't charge me, but Rob Bell. Rob Bell is a master communicator. He knows how to tell a story, how to get you at one place and take you to another place and leave you there and let you explore around. And he does all of that with words. It's amazing to see him in action and what he can do in a room and his ability to be inquisitive with the text, to turn the text around and ask it questions, to bring out nuance. The other thing that you can't ever underestimate in communicating, T.D. Jakes does this well, Brian Loritz does this well, is creating a sense of suspense. in creating tension in the text, creating tension in a story, creating a problem, and then resolving it. The ability to be able to do that is phenomenal. Rob Bell does that extremely well as well. So those are a few people that when I want to be inspired and be reminded of master-level teaching, I sit and I listen to those guys because they're master communicators. Very different theologically, so that gives you an insight in kind of how I'm wired. None of those guys agree on the same thing theologically. They all are in different theological camps, but all masters at what they do.
Well, I learned a long time ago, if I disagree with somebody, I want to learn from them because then I need to make my argument stronger, right? So
yeah, yeah.
Maybe, or at least increase my audience. So, hey,
yeah,
another
yeah.
question that not only who do you learn from, let's say the gentlemen that you mentioned are within the theological, religious realm. How about somebody outside of our profession that's a communicator that you've learned from that we should be taking a look at least learning communication from them?
Huh. That's a good question. I, you know, honestly, this may sound weird. Who inspires me in her ability to communicate and engage is Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey, when she does interviews or when she engages people, her sense of care and attention to detail and her appreciation, what she brings to communication is pretty profound. She brings, you know, people feel better after engaging her. They feel better about themselves. She helps people to see the best of who they are, and she brings hope to people. She's an inspiring figure. And that doesn't sound revolutionary, but you'll be amazed at how so many gospel preachers aren't inspiring. They don't bring hope. They don't have people feeling better about themselves. They do due diligence with the text, but not due diligence with the love and the compassion that God that Jesus displayed often. So when I look at Oprah and how she engages with massive amounts of people and everyone in that audience feels like she is talking to them and them alone, I think that's a gift. That's a gift of communication.
Okay, wow, that is really good advice. Okay, now, let me shift a little bit, and let's say that you and I are talking at Starbucks, and I'm just beginning my career. I'm a year and a half or two into this pastor thing, and now I got an opportunity to, you know, advance, and that advancement is going to mean I need to become, not I want to become, I need to become a better communicator.
Hmm.
What next steps would you require of me?
You need to become a better communicator. I would, well, an old preacher told me when I was a kid growing up in Mississippi, he says, Albert, it takes preaching to make a preacher. So fundamentally, I would say, whether it's communicating and needing to get better or preaching, it takes doing it to get better at it. I would begin to identify, find venues to practice, whether that's in official church sermon settings, if you have that kind of access, but even if you don't, you got a couple of friends, I say, hey, I'm working on a talk, it's 15 minutes long, I'll buy the food, I'll have y'all over to the house, we'll hang out. The only thing is 15 minutes, I need to sit down and tell y'all and practice this message, and then I'm going to ask you for feedback. You would be amazed at how many people are intrigued and interested and enjoy giving preachers feedback because they're never asked. They're never asked, hey, what did you think about what I said up there? And give me some thoughts. So most people would actually gravitate to it. There are some friends that would love to do that. And once you find that group of friends, I just start practicing on them as often as possible so that when you stand up, you're not doing new material that hadn't been rehearsed. You're doing stuff that you've at least run through your living room, if nowhere else. If you can get better audiences, bigger audiences, children's ministry, nursing home, the youth group, prison ministry, there are places that are looking for people to come and talk. You should go for compassionate reasons, but hey, if you ain't got those, just go for self-serving. I want to preach more. And Paul says, if it's the gospel, I'll say yes to that too. I'll say yes and amen to all of it. So I feel like we're all better for it. So it takes preaching to make a preacher. So practice, practice, practice.
Okay, now, same scenario. I'm, 10 years into it, 12 years, 15, whatever, into it. And now I'm in a rhythm that's very comfortable for me, and we've got the internet. I can listen to anybody I want to with a couple of clicks on my mouse or on my smartphone or whatever, and at least from my perspective, it seems like the ante is increasing as far as the call on those that communicate the gospel. And so I'm 10 years into it. I'm kind of like, everything's fine. Well, now what would you tell me so that I would get better?
One of the greatest gifts that that I've discovered for me personally is every Tuesday, there's a group of about 8 or 9 of us, and we get together and we have a sermon text meeting. And what we do is we look back to the Sunday before, and we just have honest, real conversation. All right, how did that sermon go? How was it? Did this work? Did that work? That illustration we thought that was going to hit? Oh, man, Albert, that one wasn't as strong. But, oh, when you said that, that was strong. You get some people around you that can give you intentional feedback, because the more you do it, the less you hear about what you're doing. So you become insulated. You don't hear. All you're hearing are the people that make their way up front to shake your hand, and you usually hear a good sermon. But you never have a room dedicated to saying, yeah, okay, it was good, let's take it apart. And not only that, but let's craft the one for next Sunday together. So I'll bring my initial thoughts, I'll bring the text, and I'll pontificate on what I feel like I want to go. But, man, week after week, I'm just blown away at how I leave out of that room. And that sermon has been turned completely upside down, inside out, because of the insight from other people around the room. And then I have the joy of sitting and cultivating and putting all those pieces together and putting it together for Sunday morning. So community preparation for preaching, I think, is a great way to bring fresh energy, fresh blood to a relief pitcher to a pitcher that needs a little relief that's been out there pitching for a long time. Great insight. It'll stretch you, and they'll bring up stuff that you never would have thought about because your mind thinks differently than theirs.
Wonderful. Okay, let's shift into another kind of part, especially the upfront communicators. And you hinted towards it in the answer that you just gave, but will you talk to all of us about how you receive the accolades and the admonishments that sometimes come?
Well, I think for me that's probably the hardest thing. You tell yourself, we really preach for an audience of one, and that's God, but I don't live in that place all the time. So, man, you want to know when I'm at my most vulnerable and the most insecure? It's when I sit down and I just got done preaching. I'm looking around the room. Are people giving me eye contact? Are people looking away? So I just make a beeline and I just say, I go to my wife, honey, what did you think? And she'll always be the first to give me that affirmation. So, people assume that if you've been preaching, you don't need affirmation. Oh, I know you hear this all the time. You probably don't know. But we're human. And we still need to be encouraged in what we're doing. We need to know that our words matter, that they land on real lives. But at the same time, it's a thin line, man, because you can't be defined by their criticism or their critique. So it would be great I would be lying if I would say, man, it doesn't matter. I ignore all of it, the critics and it. No, I don't. I hear all of it. I mean, I don't go online and look at comments and none of that crazy stuff. But if people say they appreciate it, I don't give them a false humility and say, oh, bless you, thank you. No, I'm genuinely grateful that you appreciated the words that God spoke through me. And at the same time, if someone's critical, I don't want to too quickly dismiss that. There could be some merit in that. I could have said something in a way that was harsh that got in the way of what the Spirit was doing. I want to pay attention to that as well. Here's the big thing. You want to pay attention to both your critics and your coaches, which one writer says your critics are your greatest coaches. You want to pay attention to it all, but you don't want to carry it. You want to leave that stuff at the cross. So you want to go through it, process it, and then take it to Jesus and leave it at the cross. So when I get to my car and go home after a great Sunday, I'm not taking all those accolades to my house and putting them on the wall in my bedroom. I'm leaving them on the cross saying, thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. When I get criticism and when a sermon goes flat and doesn't die, I'm not taking that failure and putting it on the wall in my bedroom. I'm putting it on the altar saying, thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness, even in the midst of me not hitting a home run according to how I define home runs, which is problematic all within itself. So my main point is pay attention to them. Don't dismiss the voices that are around you, but you make sure that those voices never get louder than the voice of your Heavenly Father, which is where your ultimate approval and identity comes from.
Wow, that's a great word. Not louder than our Father.
Yeah, yeah.
Sorry, I'm taking a couple notes, everybody that's listening. If you have a question for Albert, you can text it to my cell phone number, which is 760-505-4937, and we'll bring it up. But we're going to keep rolling right along, Albert. I've got a couple more questions that have already been germinating. So
okay.
I want to shift into kind of the why component. And I know that this is strong, strong within you, this why we need to communicate, why we need to be craftspeople when it comes to communication of the gospel. Will you talk to us a little bit more about that as that resonates within your heart?
Yeah. Man, when I think about our generation and where we are as a country, as a world today, communication shapes everything we do, and how we communicate shapes everything we do, whether it's just simple talking to someone, whether it's social media communication, whether it's online, or whether it's live in-person communicating. We're coming up on Easter. You want to talk about a prime time opportunity where people will come and sit, and they want to hear you speak on behalf of who God is and what he's saying and what he's doing in the earth. It's just a weighty, weighty, weighty responsibility that oftentimes I think we take for granted, we take too lightly, and a lot of times we're kind of behind the times. Everyone else is communicating, and we know how to communicate to people that don't look like us, don't live like us, don't vote like us. Pepsi knows how to get white people, black people, Asian people, and Latino people drinking Pepsi. How do we as a church communicate and we get white people, black people, Asian people, Latino people all experiencing the beauty of the gospel? Sometimes we communicate and our communication is so tribal or so laced with cultural divides that we miss the beautiful opportunity to deliver the pure, beautiful narrative of who Jesus is and what he wants to do. So I think people discredit communication and discredit preaching. And, oh, preaching isn't important. Discipleship is the more important thing. Evangelism. And I think we start losing when we start pitting them against one another. They're all important, and those that are called to do it, I think, need to take it seriously and do the hard work to develop their crafts, their skills, and their abilities in that area.
Okay. And can you think back to, well, maybe recently or maybe a while ago, was there any kind of a mind shift or maybe a heart shift that God helped you with in your quest to become a craftsperson in the area of communication? Something that kind of was a tipping point maybe for you?
I think, to be honest, it was when I heard my mentor, Brian Laritz, preach. He was so prolific but so powerful. He was educated but not boring. He knew how to have lofty theological insight, but could then take them and put them on the bottom shelf for easy accessibility for anyone, whether they were churched or unchurched. And I'll never forget sitting, hearing him preach for the first time, some 17, 18 years ago, and thinking, Lord, I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to tell your story with excellence. And I think that's what it was. I just saw a sense of obviously giftedness, but with, married with his giftedness, there was a sense of anointing and an excellence and preparation that was just inspiring and moving. And for the first time, he's an African-American guy, about 5 or 6 years older than me. So for the first time, I saw myself and said, I think I can do that. And when when that shift happened, it helped me raise the target of where I was shooting for my own personal goals as a communicator.
So coupled with that story then, when we have a role model such as you just described with Brian, how did you keep from trying to become Brian?
Yeah, so I feel like there's a sense of in your own development as a preacher, there's a sense of imitation as you carve out your own identity and your own deal. So like a baby, kids learn how to walk because they see their parents walk, and they see how they walk, and they see what they do. They talk, and so they pick those things up. So if you saw me preach and saw Brian preach, you would see some similarities. You would say, oh, I can see some tendencies. But as you walk that out, like children, you begin to carve out your own voice, your own personality. And sometimes with children, you see them do things so unlike you, you're like, whoa, I never do that, you know. So I feel like it's the same way with developing your skills and with your craft. There's nothing wrong with imitation as long as you don't stay there. It's a shame to see a 27-year-old still imitating his mother. That's not a good look. But a 2-year-old, yeah, that's pretty appropriate. So I feel like there's a healthy season for that. There's a healthy role that imitation plays in the evolution and the development. But the goal is for you to find your own voice and for you to authentically stand before the people of God using all the tools that have been afforded you. One of the other gifts is not just having a solo source. So what I get from T.D. Jakes, I don't get from Brian Laritz. What I get from Brian Laritz, I don't get from Rob Bell. They all contribute different insights and different perspectives. What I don't get from Rob Bell, I get from Oprah. So drawing from different streams helps you kind of find your own voice in your own way in the midst of those other voices. It helps you kind of identify your own sound. You put yourself in a room with 6 other voices, you can clearly hear your voice in distinction of theirs. So I don't think if you put 6 people in a room and they start talking, they're going to all start sounding alike. I think it helps you better see the distinction between the others, putting your voice and your preaching and how you develop your skills in comparison with other people will probably help you carve out what makes you unique, and that's the goal. And once you find that, you hold on to it, and you stand in it and say, Lord, breathe in my uniqueness.
Well, I'm glad to hear you say that the imitation is the starting point but not the ending point.
Yeah,
You can rapidly advance so quickly when you either imitate or model somebody else, but also looking for your own inherent voice within that. That's wonderful. So a couple things I wanted to mention. One of them is for those of you that don't know Albert's church website, it's madeforfellowship.com. And so you can check out Fellowship Monrovia on that. And also listen to a few messages from Albert. So that might be helpful to you. So say you've talked about some people that have been instrumental and helpful and as a resource to you. Do you have maybe another resource, maybe a book or a tape, a CD series or something like that, some other resource that have helped you hone your craft in this area?
Yeah, another mentor of mine is Timothy Keller. He's from a Redeemer Church out in New York, California. Timothy Keller, he's a professor type.
Hey, did you just say New York, California?
Oh, I'm sorry, New York. I'm sorry. It's a long day.
I just, you know, us West Coast guys got to stick together, but I just, you know.
it's Easter week, man. It's Easter
yeah,
week.
Yeah, I got gotcha. You. This is nice of you to do, so good. Okay.
No. Now, Tim Keller, his book, The Prodigal God, you want to talk about a book that helped me articulate the gospel in a very profound and compelling way. As a communicator, man, I'm always looking for how do I say one thing better? How do I say this in a better way? And then how can I say it in a better way? You want to hear the gospel in a better, easy, concise way, man? Anything Tim Keller does, but Prodigal God, it changed my preaching. It helped me understand some of the core fundamental issues of the gospel that work in the hearts of us all, and how to preach to the heart, and how to bring the gospel to bear on the heart in the preaching moment. It's not a book about preaching. It's a book about the prodigal sons and the father, but the way he says it helps in the preaching moment because the gospel is at the center of most of our preaching. So it helps really articulate and synthesize how to speak to people's hearts and bring the gospel to bear in people's hearts. So that's just a tool. It's on my desk now, and I'm looking at it now as I prepare for my Easter Sunday sermon because some of the way he says it, he just gives me language that's helped me be more concise in my articulation of the gospel.
Okay, and I want to make sure I got the book correct. Will you repeat the book?
The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller.
Okay, and then the last subject matter that I want to bring up is this idea that communication is a cultural thing, as you've already mentioned, but how do you match communication in our current culture so that your voice is not only authentic, but relevant?
Yeah. I think we live in a time where the church, preaching and scripture is a secondary source, third, fourth. What matters most is how I feel, what I like, and my own comfort. That's become the source. That's become people's primary starting point. Do I like this? Does it feel good to me? Is it comfortable? So I think a way to enter that space is entering in with a sense of compassion, with love. To be honest, it's not revolutionary. It's what Jesus did. Not necessarily calling out. I grew up in a holiness church, man, down in Mississippi. I knew everything that I wasn't supposed to do as a Christian, but I didn't really discover what I was supposed to do as a Christian until I got older and more mature in my faith, because it wasn't about don't do this, and you can't have sex before marriage, and you can't smoke weed unless you have a prescription. that's a California thing. You can't. So all of these rules – to introduce people to the love of Jesus Christ, John says Jesus came, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelled among us, and we beheld his beauty in awe, and he came in the fullness of grace and truth. So I think finding our unique voice with grace and truth and bringing hope to the world. So I may get in trouble for this, but one of the things that makes Joel Osteen so encouraging and so attractive, you look at Joel Osteen, man, watch those. I know y'all been in the hotel room and he was on the TV and you was watching him. You've watched him before. Man, people, Joel Osteen will say, Jesus loves you. And the whole audience is writing down, taking copious notes. I'm like, what are y'all writing down? He ain't even said nothing. Like, what are y'all writing down? But if you listen to Joel, theological biases aside and all that other kind of stuff, that's not my point. My point is communication. Man, he's found a way to inspire people right where they are, encourage people, show people hope, and show people the love of Jesus in a way that makes him so relevant. Thousands of people line up every week to hear him. During a time in our world where churches are emptying, his is overflowing. And it's not that we adopt all his stuff. I know there are a lot of critiques on Joel Osteen, but here my point. My point is he's found a way to be culturally relevant and to speak people, and I think it's through compassion. And I don't think you discredit that because of his theology. I feel like we could probably use and learn from Joel Osteen a lot about compassion, about showing love and showing people hope in the world today, because that's what they desperately need. And once you get their heart, God will get their hands. So let's be less consumed with what they're doing with their hands and more consumed with what they're doing with their hearts. And if God gets their hearts, he'll get their hands. The truth will come, fullness of grace and truth.
Yeah, I think one of the apostles said something about, I'll become all things to all people so that I might be able to reach some, you know. Man, this is rich stuff for us. I can't thank you enough, Albert, for taking your time, as you mentioned, Easter week. And for those of you that are on the call, hey, the reason we wanted to do this at this time is it is Easter week.
And, people are getting ready. They're writing these sermons.
Yeah, praise God that, you know, hopefully you heard an item or two or something that will help you communicate this weekend better than you've ever communicated before, because the gospel message is alive and well, and God uses you and I and Albert and others to communicate it to a lost and a dying world. So
yes.
I'd like to end our time, if you don't mind, by praying for you for this weekend, Albert, and those on the call. And just I want to thank you for leading so many so well, not only in your own church, but in the broader body of Christ throughout our country and beyond.
Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Yes, I love it.
All right. Well, Father, our minds and our hearts want to be consumed with your thoughts and your compassion, especially this week as so many people come to Easter services. And, you know, we kind of poke fun sometimes at those that come at Christmas and Easter. But if we can adopt the heart that Albert's just articulated, that our minds and our hearts could be moved with compassion like yours is for those who are searching, that are lost, that are wandering and wondering if there's a God and if that God could in fact love them, that it could just change the world this weekend. So we thank you for Albert, his ministry, his ability to just articulate so well to us how to become better communicators. And then for those of us on the call, that you would empower us, anoint us, and give us the strength and the energy to walk worthy of the calling upon our lives. We thank you, we love you, and we want to be good servants for you. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we want to honor our time. One more thing, on May 11th, for those of you that are on this Sticky Teams call, we've got another call coming up on May 11th, and I'm so excited to have Chris Hilken, one of our actually student ministry pastors here at North Coast. I heard him give a 45-minute talk on culture that I was disappointed we did not have tape, and I took 4 pages of notes. And that the essence of this next call is going to be on culture, not understanding culture, but you shaping the culture within your church. You are not going to want to miss it. He is an anointed leader, as Albert is, and has some good stuff to say about that. Amanda and the team here will send you out an email so you can get registered for it. And once again, Albert, thank you so much for sharing your time and your insights with us. And for the rest of you on the call, God bless you. Have a great rest of the day and a super Easter week. God bless
you all. Thank you, guys. Happy Easter.
All right. Bye-bye.